And bit of a refresher, right? So Jesus is at this point in his sermon where he has these six different examples of teachings that people have heard it said, right? From these Pharisees and these scribes and these other men of righteous repute, right? And last week, Pastor Tanner walked us through you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery. And this week, we're going to look at divorce and we're going to look at oaths. And we're going to see what Jesus says on these topics, what we should and should not be doing, right? But what I like about these things is that Jesus, he doesn't bring a different outlook or like a different look at these laws and these regulations, right? It's not a completely different one, but actually a more complete, a more wholesome understanding of what these original teachings meant. And he invites us to these new teachings in the text by this this comment of, but I say to you. So we have, but you have heard it said from these scribes and Pharisees, but I say to you, is Jesus providing us with this more wholesome, more complete understanding of what these original texts meant. And, you know, these people that he's preaching to, the disciples and the folks that are just watching, these are people that have heard these laws, these texts preached at them since they were just wee little kids, right? I mean, this is something that they grew up listening to. And the Pharisees, they were such, they were so great, right, at upholding the specific, like, letter, right, of the law. But due to their legalistic approach to Scripture, they always lacked what was needed most, which was spirit. Right, they always lacked spirit, and when lacking the spirit, they were unable to grasp the true meaning and the true principle of the law, which is what Jesus is clarifying here. And I thought it was really kind of cool a few weeks ago when I preached, we were talking about the fulfillment of Christ, and in verses 19 and 20 here in this chapter, Jesus is telling us how important it is for us to be able to, how we handle this word, right? He was telling us in verse 19 how important it is of how we handle this word, that it'll be the determination between us being considered least or great in the kingdom of heaven. And he also mentions in verse 20 that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, that we will not even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in these six examples, I really like it. I feel like Jesus is dropping the breadcrumbs, right? And he's simply saying, like, look, you need to be more righteous than them. And this is how it's done, by understanding the word of God spiritually, by really, truly understanding the text. And so if you would, let's stand to our feet as we honor the reading of God's word this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 37. So it reads, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for just your presence here this morning, God. Lord, we want to pray for each other, for the city of Omaha, for our partner churches, and honestly, those people that are all around the world, Lord, that have gathered or are gathering, Lord, in your name to bring praise to you, to worship you, to seek you for guidance, God, and we're so thankful for the work that they are doing to help pursue your gospel, to help push your gospel to the ends of the earth, Lord. And God, we just pray for Brother Billy and his wife, Lord, as they get ready to head back to Springfield, Lord. We just want to constantly keep them in our prayers, Lord, as they've been going through a rough season, God. And We want to pray for baby Judson as well, Lord, as he's real sick this morning. And so, God, just watch over them. Lord, open our hearts to receive what it is that you have for us today from your word. We pray these things in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So, looking at the divorce section, the first thing I want to clarify this morning is God's intention. What is God's intention for marriage, right? And it's, I mean, we've talked about this a few different times, right? Pastor Aaron Householder back about a year ago brought a whole sermon on it, on the topic. Tanner mentioned it last week when we were looking at adultery, right? But marriage is a holy union, right? Marriage is a holy union specifically between one man and one woman, right? And this is what Genesis 2:24 tells us, right? That for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, right? They shall become one flesh, meaning that God's original intention for marriage was for man and for woman to be able to come together in such a way that they become like one. It's not so easily ripped apart, right? It's not, you know, the being a husband and being a wife is not something trivial to be taken lightly, right? Marriage is this legit lifelong commitment, right? Like through better or worse, sickness and health, right? Till death do you part. I mean, that is the commitment and that is the oath that you are taking on that day when you get married, and it's to be taken very seriously and not to be entered into lightly, right? It was never at any point God's intention or design for divorce to be a thing, all right? It's meant to just be an amazing opportunity to be able to come together with somebody that you love and you care for deeply. Marriage is not something that should... There should not be an issue with having there should be no man, no woman, no sickness, no argument or anything like that that should be able to come between you and your spouse. If you guys are together as one flesh, you should not be able to just come in between that and pull it apart, right? And I say that because just remember, Kyra, that this is what God said, so, you know? as much as you might want to sometimes, right? You're stuck with me. But no, this was God's design for marriage, right? Is for you to be like this, right? And if, I mean, honestly, Joe's pretty strong and I'm not, so if I were to have my kids come up here and pull on my arms, right, they're not going to be able to pull my hands apart very easily because it's one flesh, right? Joe probably could, but... But that was God's design for marriage, right? But what we see is that sin, right? Sin, the ruiner of all things, right? Sin enters into the world, right, with the fall of man. And as time goes on, we reach the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses states in chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, that if a man finds indecency in his wife, that he may provide to her a certificate of divorce. And that basically gave the woman a legal standing to be able to go out and remarry without it being considered adultery. And, you know, Tanner talked about adultery last week, so I don't think we need to jump into that again, really. But so essentially what could happen, though, is this woman, if she had this certificate of divorce, right, it made it okay for her to remarry. Man, we didn't need a certificate of divorce because we just kind of got it like that, right? Like, I mean, it wasn't something that we needed. We ran the show, right? That's what it was back then, just saying, you know? But no, like, on a serious note, though, like, that's how it worked back then, right? Like, man could divorce a woman for literally just about anything. All he had to do was provide her with that certificate, and he could move on with his life. She could move on with hers. Now, we got to ask ourselves, though, if this is not what God had in mind for marriage, then why do we even have this concept, right? Why do we have this certificate of divorce? Why was it something that was brought up back when Moses was jotting all this stuff down on tablets, right? And Jesus, he provides a very, very clear answer in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Right, and Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. because of your hardness of hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus, I mean, he's clarifying, right? I mean, just right there, he's saying, look, this is not what marriage was supposed to be. But because of sin and because of the hardness of your hearts and because of the fact that you constantly turn away from God, right? There it is. He provided an opportunity, right? But this was the standard, right? I mean, people learned this from a very young age. They learned, oh, all I have to do is provide my wife with this certificate of divorce, and I'm good. All I have to do is find some kind of indecency in her. You know, she didn't want to wash the dishes. You know, my laundry wasn't clean. She don't listen, right? I mean, any kind of indecency you could pass off as an excuse and a reason to divorce your wife and move on, right? But that's not what God wanted, but that was the teachings. I mean, that's what people grew up understanding. That was the understanding of what the law was. But let's be very clear. I mean, Jesus was clear. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But in Malachi in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord." I hate divorce. It is not something that he wants, right? So we know what marriage is, and we've established what the teaching was at the time, right? We know it's supposed to be for life, but we also know that because of our sinfulness and our hard-heartedness and everything like that, right? We know that God, you know, he made a path, right? He made a way. But when Jesus clarifies, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever married a divorced woman commits adultery." And what Jesus is saying this morning is that he's clarifying once again that the Pharisees' teachings have fallen completely short. I mean, they have missed the mark in their translation and their understanding of the text and its original purpose, right? And he's clarifying them to them, look, unless your wife has gone out and committed a sexual transgression with somebody other than her husband, there is absolutely no reason, no possible reason for you to want a divorce. So what he's saying is that the fights, the dishes, the laundry, the arguments, the whatever it is, doesn't matter. You guys are supposed to be like this, right? So there should be no pulling it apart just at the simplest of things. Aside from sexual immorality, he says, if you have divorced somebody, he actually says that the sin that they're going to go out and commit, right? Because if you did not divorce them for a legitimate reason of sexual transgression, then in the eyes of the Lord, you're still married to that person. And so if you send them out with this phony little certificate, right, to go about their business and they remarry, they're committing adultery. And them committing adultery is actually on you. He's saying it's on you because you know what? You have violated the covenant of marriage and you have used it as a toy and a tool to just do what you want, right? I mean, these dudes can be divorced and married as easy as that according to the teachings of these Pharisees, right? And they had just desecrated what it was, this union that God had created for man and woman, right? This beautiful commitment, and they had just desecrated it. And so Tanner told us last week, right, that adultery, it was a big deal. I mean, it literally, in the text, it said it's better for you to lose one part of your body than to throw your whole body away into hell, right? So to cut off your eye, like gouge out your eye, if your eye's causing you to sin, cut off your hand if it's causing you to stumble, right? And get it away from you. Marriage is a sacred pact, right? It's this beautiful union. If I haven't beat that horse to death enough, it is a beautiful union. It is a vow. It is an oath that we enter into, and it's got a tag attached to it that says forever. That's what it's meant to be. It's not this whimsical fairy tale that you just enter into and then you realize, oh, the honeymoon effect, right? It's so great. Everything's so awesome. Life is fantastic. And then you realize that that effect wears off and now it's like, oh man, I need to exit stage left, right? Like that is not what marriage is. If that was the case, right, then I'm sure my wife would probably already be gone. Yeah, it was cute because when we were before we had gotten married, right, we got along really, really well. We still do. But before we got married, right, we didn't live together, right? She had her place. I had my place. Like, we dated. We spent time with one another, right? But we didn't live together. And she would always say things like, babe, don't you think it's so amazing that we've been together for so long and we've literally never fought? Like, we've never even argued one time, you know? Like, life is, like, and she always had this, like, personality of, like, oh my gosh, life is literally the best, and it's going to be great forever because this guy is just amazing and blah, blah, blah. You know, my buddy used to get sick all the time because she would send those messages of, like, oh, you're so sweet and da-da-da, you know? Like, life was so, so perfect, right, in that sense. And I would always tell her, look, I love you, and I'm not disputing the fact that we are made for each other, but I just want to clarify that this is not what life is always going to be. I mean, call me pessimistic, you know what I mean? But I knew better, right? Like, things are going to happen, right? Yeah, now I say no, and she's like, well, wee! But, you know, it was like 1 month or so into us being married, right? And we're living together for the first time, right? And she has her daughter, and I have my son, who have never been around each other for more than like half a day, right? Like a day tops, and even that was pushing it, right? And we're halfway across the country from where we've spent the entirety of our lives, right? And I think that it dawned on her pretty quickly, right? That honeymoon effect was gonna lapse, and that there was gonna be fights, there was gonna be arguments, there was gonna be bickerings, right? And that life was not going to be full of sunshines and rainbows. But I say that because Kyra and I have entered into marriage, right? And we've entered into this promise, and I'm so thankful that we both understood going into this what that meant, right? That we entered into this forever. I mean, until one of us dies, we are together forever. And it's a serious thing. We don't just discard each other because we have an argument or we have a fight, right? But all right, I think I've beat that horse to death enough. We've talked about it, right? Let's look at 33 through 37. And we see again, you have heard, and I say to you moment, when Jesus is talking about these vows. And you know, you heard me talk about marriage, right? In a sense that marriage is a vow, it's an oath, right? That's supposed to be taken seriously, and it's meant forever and ever. And then in this, we see Jesus say, well, don't make oaths, right? So why would he say, oh, marriage is an oath taken forever, and then don't make oaths? Two different types of oaths. What he's talking here in 33 through 37 is this common, like, day-to-day, simple oath, right? Like the type of oath or the kind of promise or the kind of vow that pops up in our everyday conversation, you know, things like, oh, you know, I swear this car runs great, I'll give it to you for $2,500, you know, and you make it down the block, you know, or dad, I swear I will clean my room as soon as I get home if you let me stay after school and play with my friends, or I promise I don't have any homework, right? Honey, I swear I had no idea that it cost that much. You know, these are the things that I commonly hear. I mean, that we probably commonly hear, right, every day, you know. These are the common things that we hear in our day-to-day life, right, is I swear, I promise, you know. And the law that Jesus is looking at is in Leviticus in 19:12, and it says, you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. So when Jesus was preaching this sermon, right, the people, they're already aware that, you know, they've already heard it said to them time and time again throughout the ages, right, that They should not make vows on the name of the Lord without fulfilling them, right? They should not make these false vows, but if they do make a vow on the Lord, they should fulfill it. And so in natural sinful fashion, what happens? Well, what happens is that people, man, right? We search for a workaround. We search for a way that we can make the vow, right? To make that promise, to be able to swear, but not have to swear necessarily on God, right? Because you see, swearing on God, right? The belief is that there's going to be some kind of divine judgment, right? There's going to be some kind of divine wrath, or that God is somehow going to hold them to fulfilling this vow or smite them down for not, right? And they were about to want to make these vows, but they don't want to do so on God or to God, because a lot of times, honestly, they're making these vows with an intent to make someone feel like they're being serious, right? Like they have good intentions. But in all reality, right, I mean, if you're looking for a workaround to something that would hold you to be accountable, you're looking for a reason to not have to be accountable, right? And so that's what we see here. And so Jesus is telling them, you know, back then they would say, I swear on heaven, or I swear on earth, I swear by Jerusalem, right? I swear on my very own head. I mean, they would say these things in an effort to proclaim the seriousness of the oath that they're trying to make to this person, right? To make themselves seem more honorable, to make themselves seem more, full of integrity, right? That, like, they're more likely to uphold this oath or this promise that's being made. But in all reality, what they're doing is they're swearing on things that were not God with the intention of not upholding that law. And to them it was okay, because they weren't breaking the law, because the law said, don't swear on God, right? So they're looking at it as, I can swear, I can do these things, and I'm not breaking the law. I mean, it says, uphold your vows to the Lord, right? So if we don't vow directly to the Lord or on the Lord, then we don't have any worry about upholding them. And it's just this way for them to skate, right? It's this way for them to skate around and make it feel like they can believe in their own mind, right, that they're still this good person, that they're still righteous, right? Because that's what these Pharisees were all about. I mean, these Pharisees were all about, you know, maintaining this outward image of pure righteousness, right? And so they can walk around and say, oh, you know, I swear on heaven. You know, they didn't break a law. But they knew what they were doing was wrong. They should know, right? I mean, it's just like Tanner said last week, it's easy to not murder, right? I mean, it should be, right? It should be easy for us to not have to stab somebody in the neck with a knife, you know? But Jesus challenged it, right, by saying, you know, yeah, it says don't stab someone in the neck with a knife, but I'm saying that you're just as guilty if you're even thinking about stabbing somebody, right? If you're looking for ways to interpret the law, or you're looking for ways to circumvent the law, you're breaking the law. I mean, you're breaking the law. That's what you're doing. You know what I mean? And that's what these Pharisees were doing. That's what these Pharisees did, right? They were very, very lenient in their translations, for the simple fact that it made it much easier for them to live life the way that they wanted to live. So the people have heard the rule, right? Don't swear on the Lord. People have done, and they can, you know, make themselves feel good because they're circumventing it, whatever. But Jesus, he has something to say about it. You know, so he says, I say to you that the things like swearing on heaven, swearing on earth, on Jerusalem, on the hairs on your head, right? They shouldn't be getting, you shouldn't be swearing like that. He says, you shouldn't be swearing like that. And why? Why shouldn't you be making those oaths? Why shouldn't you be making those promises? Well, for the simple fact that if we think about where heaven came from, right? Came from God. God is the creator. If we think about where earth came from, God created earth, Right there in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, if God created the heavens and the earth, chances are he probably created Jerusalem too, right? He created the materials. He created the people that built the city. And the fact is that if it wasn't for God and his almighty creation and his almighty power, I wouldn't have a head to swear by, right? I wouldn't have a head to swear by. So essentially, by swearing on my head or swearing on Jerusalem or swearing by heaven or earth, or swearing by God, and swearing on God, swearing to God because he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And, you know, I got to thinking about the way that they act, the way that they were acting, the way that they try and circumvent that, right? And it was like my modern day example that I thought of is like, oh, but I had my fingers crossed. You know, and I don't know about you guys. I know that I used that multiple times as a kid, right? Like you'd make a bet with somebody like, oh, I bet you $5 right now that you will not drink that bottle of hot sauce, you know? Or I bet you right now $5 that you're not going to jump off this cliff, you know, or jump out of that tree or something, right? And it was always oftentimes an extremely reckless and dangerous dare for an absolutely unsubstantial amount of money. But nonetheless, the person would do it and they'd come up and ask for their $5 and you're like, oh, well, it didn't count because I had my fingers crossed. Right? I had my fingers crossed. Yeah, he said, yeah, I've been there. I had my fingers crossed. So, you know, haha, like I was fake promising you, you know, like, but in all reality, what are you doing? I mean, you're lying, you know, you were looking for a way to circumvent the promise that you made. Or I think about something that Veranda has done to me a couple of different times where she says, I pinky swear that I am not crossing my fingers. And I've gotten in the habit now to where I have to look down and make sure that she's not crossing her toes. You know? Like, these are modern day examples, though, of real world situations that people found themselves in back then and what we find ourselves in today. Right? Swearing on something that sounds dear, something that sounds personal, right? To make someone believe that you are being true and you are being genuine and you're being honest and you're being straightforward, right? Just so that you can turn around and double cross them and do them dirty. You know, that's what people were doing, and they were being able to write it off. Well, I didn't swear on the Lord, so I didn't break any law. But I love the way that Jesus condemns people sometimes, you know, how he just like brings clarity to a situation, right? And he ties it all together, right? After condemning this practice and saying, look, you should not be swearing by heaven, by earth, by none of that, because my Father created all of these things. So if you're swearing by anything, you're swearing by him, right? So as he condemns these things, he condemns these half-cooked oaths that didn't really mean nothing, right? He ties it all together perfectly there in verse 37. He says, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. And when he sums it up like that, I thought of a couple different kinds of people. You know, and honestly, like most of you guys know, like prior to my life in Christ, I spent 17 years as an active gang member on the streets, in jail, in prison, all of that jazz, right? And I can say with pretty good certainty that these oaths, I swear to on this or I swear on that or whatever, it was not something that was commonly heard, like in that lifestyle, right? You didn't hear a lot of that. You didn't hear a lot of, I mean, maybe now they do. I don't know. I'm kind of out of touch, but I always hear people say, on God now, yeah, on God, you know? But that was not something that we used back in the day, you know? Back in the day, it was simply your word. You know, back in the day, simply your word was your bond, and your word was basically good with just about anyone in that lifestyle, right? Until it wasn't. You know, until you said that you were going to do something and failed to do it, right, on a couple different, you know, people are going to give you a chance, you know, but a couple of times of you saying, hey, I'm going to come through, and then you don't, right? Like, your word starts to degrade, right? Your word starts to degrade, but your word is how you conduct business. Your word is literally, I mean, from the streets to the drugs to the jails to the prison, your word is literally what carries your entire self, right? I mean, it is how your reputation is built, you know? I spent years and years cultivating a relationship and a reputation with people on the streets, right? So that I could say, hey, I'm gonna do this. And that's all it took. Hey, I got you. Yeah, no. And whatever it was that I said was what it was going to be, because I knew that my word, were the words that were coming out of my mouth, were the words that I was going to be held to, right? And the beauty of that is that even years later, right, I get out of prison, I'm clean, I'm sober, and I decide for some odd reason that I want to go into social work kind of stuff, you know? And I start hitting the streets, though, and this was, my job now is not great, but my job before was pretty awesome, and I got to do street outreach. I mean, I literally spent my day in and day out, hitting the streets and talking to people and finding out what's going on in their life, right, and then letting them know, like, hey, you can recover, you know, like, I can get you into treatment, or, you know, this is what you need to do. And the cool thing is that so many people knew me, right, based on my prior reputation on the streets for being a man of my word, that I could tell somebody, hey, I can get you into treatment, and they would trust that I could, right? And there were so many times that people had been let down and been told, oh, I'll get you to detox, or I'll do this or that for you, and those people didn't follow through, and so they had this natural resistance, right, against these kinds of things. Oh, yeah, people have said that they could do that before, and guess what? I'm still here, you know? I've been waiting for months, you know? And here I am. I come in, and I say, hey, man, I can get you into detox today. I'm not going to leave from your side until we have you a bed and we're off, you know? And you can ask my wife, there was days where I was sometimes working 18 hours or more because I'm sitting there with somebody on the phone calling every single detox in the state of Washington to make sure that I get this done, right? Because I was a man of my word. But that's all it took. I didn't have to make promises. I just said, I can get you into detox. I can do it, right? I was just a person of my word, a simple yes or a simple no. And the other kind of group that I thought about during this time is like that cowboy, like farmer redneck type, right? Where you just walk up to the good old boy with a handshake and a cowboy hat, you know? Yeah, you know, just spit in your hand and put it there, partner, yeah? Like that's as good as gold in some areas of the world, you know what I mean? There's so many people in this world that believe in that type of currency. You know what I mean? You don't have to walk up with a cosigner or collateral or a deposit. You literally just walk up and shake a good old boy's hand and tell him you're going to get it done. And they're going to take you at your word. You know what I mean? Like a simple yes or no from someone wearing a cowboy hat and boots in their part of the world is literally as good as a white man with a 780 credit score walking into a bank, right? I mean, he's got a $500K annual salary and he wants a loan for $50,000. Like, come on, that's guaranteed. You know what I mean? Like, it's guaranteed, you know? That's how it is in their part of the world, just like it was in mine, right? And that's the beauty of what we see in verse 37 is Jesus is telling these folks, like, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Anything else other than that is just evil. Anything else other than that is evil. Well, why would it be considered evil? Well, let's think about it, church. Like, how are we called to act, really, as Christians? You know, if we think about how we're called to act as Christians, if I were to stand before you today, right, and I were to say, you know, no, I really, really mean it. Like, you guys should really, really do this. I promise. It's, you know, like, this is what the word says, da-da-da-da-da, right? And I'm really emphasizing, like, I swear and I promise and all of this. Well, then it begs to ask the question, well, what about all my other conversations that I have with you guys from up here if I'm not saying, no, I swear. I swear this is what this means. Or I swear this is the promise and blah, 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 you know? It insinuates this idea that I'm somehow being facetious, right, in my other conversations, or that I'm some kind of liar, pants on fire, right? That unless I'm driving home this fact of, I promise, that I don't actually really mean any of the other stuff that I'm saying. And that's why these kind of oaths, that's why Jesus is saying, like, these kind of oaths are deceitful, right? These kind of oaths, they're manipulative. And if we look at them, a lot of times they're just lies. They're just a way for somebody to circumvent an opportunity, right? They want this opportunity to go through, and they know that they do not plan on holding up their side, but they really need whatever it is the other guy's got. You know what I mean? So this is just a way for them to be able to get what it is that they want. And so what Jesus is clarifying is that as Christians, we should want to be a man of our word or a woman of our word. I mean, that's really what he's saying, church. I mean, he's simply saying, be a person of your word. I mean, your word is your bond. And so when we tell somebody yes, or we tell somebody no, that person should be able to look at us and say, if Joe tells me yes, he's going to be there, I don't need him to promise me and tell me all of this stuff, because I trust Joe and I take him at his word and I know he's going to be there because he told me he would be, right? Same thing with my wife. If she says no, she's not going to do this, I can be safe in saying that I know she's not going to do it, right? We need to live with honesty and integrity. Our words need to mean exactly what we say. I mean, we've all heard it said 1,000 times, I'm sure. A man's word is their bond, right? I heard that so many times growing up. So let our word today, church, carry the weight. Not our oath, not our vow, not our promise, but just our word. You know, as I thought about this throughout the week, I was reminded of several things. But, you know, I was reminded, one, of like how thankful I am that I found my wife on this side of my salvation, right? Because I look at it now, and like even amidst, you know, the hard times, you know, the struggles or the arguments or the fights or the whatever, like even despite all of that stuff, like I'm so thankful that I get to share life with her, right? And I wouldn't have been that same person if I would have found her on the other side of salvation. Right, but thankfully I found her, and God had highlighted in my life, like, this is what marriage is, right? So I can be thankful because I know that her and I are on the same page in terms of what marriage is and what divorce is, right? And so I was thankful for that, but I also felt challenged, like, not in the ways of, like, I'm challenged to not get a divorce, but I'm challenged, I found myself challenged to watch my words more after reading this, like, I have felt more challenged to listen more closely to the things that I say and be more aware of what I'm saying yes and what I'm saying no to, right? To make sure that I can be more of a man of my word, right? And what I realize is, like, you know, we're examples. You know, we're examples to our kids, right? And so if I'm saying, yes, son, I will do this, or no, I won't, but then I'm doing the opposite, like, what kind of an example am I setting for them, right? But I challenge you to think about it this morning too, church. Like, how are you saying it? You know, be aware of what it is that you're saying yes and no to. What would it look like if, you know, we thought, yes, we will love our neighbor, and then we actually did it, right? Because that's the most common thing I think that I've ever heard somebody speak out against Christianity, is that, oh, well, your words are one thing, but your actions are another, right? I work with this one lady. She's absolutely lovely. I pray for her constantly. But she is a shining example of that, right? Like, she, one of the first times I met her, she told me about how much she loved the Lord. And I have watched this lady consistently treat her fellow coworkers and the people at my job like garbage. You know what I mean? Like, what kind of example does that set to a Christian's word and a Christian's value if you're going to sit there and tell somebody, I love Jesus, and they know, well, Jesus called you to love one another, and in the meantime, I'm trying to run you over with a car in the parking lot. Like, you know what I mean? Like, what kind of example are we setting, you know? And that's one of those most common things that I hear. So if we can believe in Jesus, we say that we believe in Jesus, well, then let our yeses be yeses, our noes be noes. If we say we love our neighbor, we say we love Jesus, You know, how's it look if we actually do that, right? So what have we really learned today? Church, I think hopefully we can leave here today with a firm understanding, right, that to adhere to God's word, right, to adhere to the word that God has given us, that we need to recognize that divorce is really not an option. I mean, there's one issue, sexual transgression. I mean, that is the only reason in which we should be ever looking at divorce as an option, right? And the other thing is that we don't need to rely on these petty oaths, right? We don't need to rely on these vows to drive home the sincerity of our truth, of our the truth of our words, right? We need to just allow our everyday words of yes and our everyday words of no to just be filled with honesty, to be filled with the integrity and the truth and the love of what Christ has called us to do and who Christ has called us to be, right? And if we live that way, if we live, you know, as our whole statement is, right, as disciples who live and look like Jesus wherever we live, work, and play, right, if we live like that, then there's really no need. There's no need for oaths. There's no need for promises because people are already going to know that by your simple yes or your simple no, that that's what it is. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. God, we thank you for just the opportunity to be able to come together as a body, Lord, you know, in a place of safety. God, to be able to open up this word, to be able to study your word, to be able to glean what it is that you have for us from your word, Lord. And, you know, what a beautiful opportunity that is, God, because there's so many people in this world who cannot do that or who cannot do that safely. And so, God, I feel just extremely blessed and extremely encouraged this morning to know that we can safely do these things, Lord. So, God, I just pray for everyone as they go about their week, that they go about it safely, that they go about it with intention and purpose and honesty and integrity. Lord, that they leave here with their yeses being yeses and their noes, being men and women of their word. Lord, forever living and striving to be more like you. So God, continue to watch over us this week as we go about our business. Let us glorify you with our words. Let us glorify you with our actions. And we pray these things in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.